has come to earth, and for us shall come again.
Please stand.
Amen.
All right, we're going to have the Michael and Beth Snipes family light the Christmas, the Advent wreath, and do the reading for us.
Isaiah the prophet announced it. The Spirit of God is with me, because I have been chosen to bring good news to the abused, to bandage the wounds of the heartbroken, and to release those who are in prisons of all kinds. I am here to proclaim a good year in God's sight, a time when things will be set right.
I'm here to comfort the grieving and to dress them for happy times instead of sad ones.
The people who are healed and comforted will be like strong trees, upright and loyal to God. They will be like a forest planted to show God's glory. They will rebuild the world and show everyone God's power.
We wait for the day of God's joy and live in peace and hope as we light these candles.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. You got a lovely church here. Thank you, Tommy, and the musicians and everyone for the service so far. It takes all of us to worship together for the good of all. At this time, let us have our prayers of thanksgiving and confession. Do we have any prayer requests or joys? Where have you seen God this week? Spring weather and it be in December. We have any joys or concerns this morning?
Hey, Rob.
Yes.
I want to say I was 7 this week and I saw a lot of joy and I saw a lot of Jesus in a lot of different students that I taught this week, and they came to me to talk. Some of them talk about Christmas, and one of them even talked about Jesus. So it was interesting, and it's really neat to see that.
God is in our schools.
Yes, He is.
Amen. Yes. Everybody says, well, how was your Thanksgiving? I said, well, the family got together, there wasn't any fights, so it's always good. I am blessed. I live down south of Kingston. Been there all my life. My dad is 80. My mother is 76. There's 4 of us boys, and 3 of us can walk to their house. And the other one, it would just take him an hour or so to walk. So we're all down there. So we've had a blessed family. Yes. Add noise and all that, huh? Just pray for her. Others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come today to worship you. Father, we have been blessed with many things that you have given us or allowed us to receive. Father, one being your Son. Thank you for allowing him to come, to walk among us, and to die so that we may have eternal life. Father, we thank you for things as simple as this time and place in which we live. And Father, as we review in history, we can see that we are a blessed people and a blessed nation as we talk to our parents and our grandparents, the trials, the struggles that they went through. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to join this morning, that our hearts may be one, our minds may be open, and that we may be receptive to your word. But Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we also have burdens on our hearts and on our minds. Ones in our communities who are sick and afflicted. And Father, we ask that You be with them and comfort them and be with the caregivers as they take care of the sick and as they take care of the family. And Father, our nation and our world, we have prayed for generations and generations and centuries that we may have peace. And once again, we pray for peace. Father, we recognize that we are all Your people. We come to Thee in different ways. We don't understand a lot that is before us. But Father, may our hearts be warm. May we have love one for another. And Father, during this season, during this year, during this time, we do pray for peace. Father, we ask that You would forgive us of all the times that we have failed Thee, or the things that we did that we should not have done, and the things that we left undone that we should have done. Father, we are a broken people, a broken nation. May we turn to Thee for peace and guidance. Father, as we are in our daily lives, we ask that You give us good judgment as we make decisions for our families, for our businesses, for our government, that the decisions that we make may be pleasing to Thee. Father, we ask that You continue to bless us and be with us during this service. As we pray together the prayer that Your Son gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you. I up next? Are you saying for Children's Church? Do we have any children like to come up, please? So how is everyone? What are we getting ready for? Advent, good. What else are we getting ready for? Christmas. So what do you like most about Christmas?
Flowers.
Pardon? Presents. We all love presents, don't we? We all like that anticipation that we know we're going to get presents too. So where do you think Christmas, the reason we give presents, where do you think that came from? What started that tradition of people giving presents at Christmas? Maybe we ought to do it every month. Hey, that'd be a great idea, wouldn't it? So why do we give presents? Ah, that's why I'm talking, so you can hear me. You like that? So there's two reasons, I think, that we give presents. One is during the Advent season, it is a coming, and it's the expectation of something great to have. So from that, you had a great gift that was given us. You know what that was? That was God giving His Son to us, being born. So because of God giving us a present, that present being Christ, we exchange gifts. And also, there's another little piece of scripture that we also see the giving of gifts. You know what that is? Remember the wise men? So you have the scripture that said they bowed down and worshiped Him. That was Christ. And then they opened their treasure chest and they gave Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what I want you to take away from this is Christmas is expecting something. And that expectation was the Christ. And then it was also fulfilled when the wise men came and gave presents to the Christ. So, can y'all remember that for Christmas? Would you like a present from me? Yes. So, just hang on. I promise it's nothing that will make a lot of noise. So, if you trust me enough, grab something in there. Alrighty, well, hey, grab you something. You can have everything but that mustache, because I'm going to use that for something else one day. So let us have a prayer, okay? Father, we thank You for these children. We thank You for their parents and their grandparents. Father, we ask that You be with them as they will grow up in this church and other churches, that they may be pleasing servants to You. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you all. You're welcome.
Oh,
seated. Would you mind if the choir would come down front, please? Wayne, would you all mind sitting down front for me, please? You've got to understand, I come from a political background. I do not want anybody behind me ever. I speak at Luminary quite a bit, and I don't even have to tell them anymore. It's just, it just seems unnerving to be somebody behind you. So, thank you all. So we'll see if this will work all right for us. I didn't like sitting back there. You can't see anybody. Does the pastor sit back there too? So it is Christmas time, and it's about the presents that we exchange, that expectation, the waiting. But it's also about searching. So the message this morning will be part of look around you. So I'm going to depart from the scripture, of course, that was printed in your bulletin and read some throughout the lesson this morning. Let me just give you a little bit more background about myself. Some of you all do know me. I'm an elected official in Roane County, but more so than that, back in 79, as a member of Luminary United Methodist Church, our pastor was being moved. I'm not sure where our pastor went to, but the pastor we were receiving was from Swan Pond United Methodist in Chevron charge. So they didn't have anybody to fill in 79. I was 18 years old, and they asked me if I'd fill in, and I told them I would until college started. And somewhat like Rockwood United Methodist, it took them 30 years to invite me back. And that was about a year or so ago. And I used the same message that I used the first time I was there. And of course, nobody remembered it. But there was one couple who was still there, which was amazing. They've invited me back since then. So I have notes that I will read from. What I will do, there's some details I really want to mention in the way I have to conduct this message. I will need to refer to my notes quite a bit. The real title of the message is Look and See. And I want to start off in the book of Luke. Some scripture here talking about the shepherds and looking for the Messiah. This is Luke chapter 2. I'll start, I guess, in verse 10. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the babe wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. You will recognize him. On over in the same chapter, you see a story, a couple of stories here. One is the prophet Simeon, and he goes to see Jesus, and in verse 30 said, I have seen your salvation. I have seen your salvation. The scripture goes on and on about even backing up a little bit, saying the shepherds, after seeing him, they told everyone what had happened. So I want you to have in your mind just this morning, seeing, searching. So I've got, this is a very interesting story to me. It may not be to you, but I'm going to have to, I got to share it. I've shared it with Luminary, and I've shared it a couple other times. There's some particular notes about it. The message came to me that I will share with you about a year ago, December the 5th. Okay? Look and see. So when we think about looking and seeing, you think first of all about maybe expressions that you have on your face, what you may be looking like. Someone says something to you and you may have an expression. Proverbs 15:30 says, a cheerful look brings joy. A cheerful look brings joy. Psalms has a quote that says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You have another look. It's the look of searching. We have in Hebrews, the scripture says, they were looking for a better place. They were looking for home. Searching for something. I choose this morning to explore, look and see. To not only find something new, but to appreciate God's beauty. And also to recognize the needs around us. So about a year ago, I took a journey. It is, being an elected official has got a blessing and a curse. But this was a blessing that I had. We had two professors at Rome State, a professor and an adjunct, I guess, or associate, that was breaking a world record. I remember this story. It hit local news, but it hit national news, and it also hit international news. We had two professors, a professor and associate professor, that was breaking a world record by staying under the ocean, not breaking the surface, for 73 days. And I guess as the county mayor executive, Bruce Cantrell, the professor, sees me one day and he says, Ronnie, why don't you come down and eat supper with us? And he probably didn't invite any of you all, but I guess because I said, well, that sounds like a good idea. And then that was way back probably in June or July. I didn't know what I was thinking. And I said, sure. And then there was a Heritage Commission event over at the old courthouse. And Bruce gets up and he says, the mayor's coming down and spending the night with me. And I'm thinking, I am. So my fall schedule last year was very hectic. My heart wasn't into going. And about the middle of November, I write him a note. I mail it, and it said, I've been keeping up with you, but I'm just not going to be able to make it. My schedule just will not allow it. Been keeping up with you. Good luck. I'll see you when you get back. Now, that was on a Monday. On a Friday, that coming Friday, I go to meetings up in Oak Ridge at about 7:30 in the morning they start. There's about 100 people that attends the meetings, and there's some of the folks that operate up at Oak Ridge, the plants and all that. So they decided to Skype them in. You're familiar with Skype, where they can put them on a big screen. And so when the meeting started, here Bruce Cantrell and Jessica Fain was on the big screen there, and you could just feel the energy in that room. You could see the excitement. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I had an opportunity to go, and I'm going to go. So I, you know, all this modern technology, I just texted Bruce while he was being interviewed, and I said, hey, disregard my a note, I'm going to make sure I make it down there. You know, there's only a few opportunities in your life that I say take them, you know. Given a fork in the road, take the fork. You know, you've got to have a place to eat. We need to take those opportunities we have. So I get back and I tell my wife, I said, I'm going to go after all. So I booked me a flight. And then she said, why don't you invite my stepson, her son, Bubba, to go with you? And he lives in Knoxville, so I called Bubba. He said, sure, I'll go. Thinking, great. So I changed my flight and get another flight so there could be two of us. And just wasn't a day passed, my younger brother, some of you all may know, he's the health inspector around here, Preston. He talks all the time. Preston calls me. He says, hey, when are we going to Florida to go under the sea? So I get back and I book a third flight. So on December the 4th, which would have been last week a year ago, Preston, Baba, and myself, we step on an Allegiant plane at about 6:05 in the evening in Knoxville, and we fly to Key Largo, Florida. We fly to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We get there, we drive on through Miami to get to Key Largo. I want to share a couple of things that I learned from that trip that I hope you all will learn with me. And hopefully we will leave here this morning being better people, better citizens, and better Christians. So we arrive in Fort Lauderdale. We go to Miami. We get down to Key Largo that night. We're in a little hotel room, two little beds, three of us. We pile in there. I'm nervous, okay? Both my brother and my stepson, they're scuba divers. I've never snorkeled before. Do we have any scuba divers here? We got two. So maybe you can relate back to your first experience, and maybe it was a great one. Mine necessarily was not, okay? So the next morning, which would have been a Friday morning, we leave on a Thursday. The next morning, Friday, we get up, we drive over to Jules Under the Sea Habitat, where our two professors had been under the water, what, some odd 60 days now, I guess. And I had to go through some training, okay? Never scuba diving, never snorkeling. I had to go through some training. It was a little old room. It probably wasn't much, but 12 by 14 room, had a little folding chair and a folding table and a little flip notebook that everything looked like it was 100 years old. And I sat there with the instructor and he said, you have to go through this, then you have to take an exam, and after you do all that, we will let you into the lagoon. So I go over there, I sit down, he starts flipping through the notebook, and I'm needing to go to the bathroom, okay? I have gotten real nervous here. And it hadn't been 10 minutes since I went anyway, but I was needing to go again. I said, well, I'll just wait. I squirm around the table, listen to him. Then I sign this document that will hold Jules Under the Sea Habitat harmless if I die or get hurt. It was two whole pages. It basically said I knew what I was doing. So what did I learn sitting there? Well, you can't talk under the water, right? If you do that, that means let's go up. If you do that, it means everything's okay. If you do that, it means what? Your head's fixing to explode, isn't it? I sign the paperwork. I go put the suit on. The two licensed scuba divers, they're already in the water, seeing everything in the lagoon. I go use the bathroom, put the suit on, come out on the deck. My stepson pops up out of the water and he's laughing at me. You know what I'd done? Put my suit on backwards. shows you how much I really knew about this. Had to go back in, take my suit off, use the bathroom again, and go back out. Had it on backwards. So we go out on the dock there. There were three steps into the water. There were three steps off the dock. One of them was out of the water. Two were in the water. My instructor said, "Now it's time for me to give you some lessons on scuba diving while you're in the water." He takes my glasses off. I have the suit on. He puts weights around my midsection there, my waist. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm from Tennessee. I've heard those stories. If you're going to use weights on somebody, where do they go? The Tennessee River, right? I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. I don't remember this when I was in the little classroom that I studied for 20 minutes. And the water was cold. My glasses were off. I had weights around my waist. And the instructor said, "Now, as you step off of the platform here, you make sure you grab that last step. Because if not, you're going to go all the way to the bottom." And as far as I could see, it was the abyss. I mean, you could not see the bottom. It might have been 25 feet. As far as I knew, it was 1,000 feet. It was dark. That last step was the safety. Hold on to the dock. Hold on to that last step. I go down. First time under the water with that apparatus on me. It's hard to breathe when you cannot breathe through your nose and you can't breathe through your nose. So I was doing, fixing to suffocate right there. I was 2 feet underwater. And I'm thinking, I'm going to suffocate. I'm going to drown. And then all of a sudden, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. So I'm doing, he brings me up. I bet I hadn't been under there 20 seconds. And I was on that dock and I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. I am not going to make it. I have come here to die. I'm going to drown. I'm going to suffocate. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm thinking, I've made it all this way. I've had to suffer with my stepson and my youngest brother through the night. I've paid for a flight. I've paid $200 probably for my scuba diving lessons. I even bought a shirt at the gift shop that said, "I've done it." I said, "I've got to push on." It was about 12 o'clock, about noon. And I was thinking, just 45 minutes ago, I had lunch. That might have not been a good idea. He said, "It's time to go back in the water again." So we go back in the water for the second water lesson. My heart finally got back into rhythm, I believe, by then. My instructor says, "I'm going to take the regulator out of your mouth." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Now I really am going to drown. We go back underwater. He takes the regulator out of my mouth. He gives me his. I'm saying, "Let's go up." And we get back up on the dock. He said, "You're doing okay." I'm thinking, "You want me out of here." I rest a few minutes. We go down for the third lesson. This time he pulls my goggles off. So you can't breathe through your nose, definitely then. We come back up the third time. He said, "You're ready to go." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, can I hold my breath till we descend 24 feet? I was thinking, you know, he's ready to get rid of me. He's tired. The water's cold. I've signed all the release forms, so he's not responsible. He said, there's four things. He said, there's four things I want you to remember. Hold your nose and blow out as we go down. There's a rope that I want you to grab a hold of that will take us to the underwater habitat. Follow me. Hold your nose, blow out, hold the rope, and follow me. The only thing that made it seem good is that rope was orange. It went from the dock diagonal to the underwater habitat. So I was to hang on to the rope, look at him, blow out, hold my nose and blow out so my ears would clear. So here we go. I've got a hold of the rope, got my hand on the nose, I'm blowing out, and we start descending. I've got my eyes on him. We get down probably 10 feet, and those knives start in my ears. The pressure. And I'm thinking, how can I tell him about my ears? I've got my nose in my hand. If I let loose of the rope, I'll be able to go to the bottom. If I let loose of my nose, I'll be able to start sucking in water or air. So real quickly, I did this. He stops the descent. We go up about 2 feet. My ears clear. I give him the okay sign. We descend again. We go down about another 8 feet. The same thing happens again. We then ascend another 2 feet. We go down. We make about 3 stops on the way down and back up. And, you know, I'm not okay. But I know I'm close. So we get down to the habitat, and you have to dive under it and pop up into what they call a moon pool area, where the water is pressured so you can come up and take your gear off. And I think he shoves me under there. And I'm greeted with a cheerful look. The scripture has been fulfilled. I am so glad to be out of the water. Professor Bruce Cantrell spoke these words to me. Mayor, glad to have you. What did you see on the way down? And right then I said, there's a message here for us. I said, I saw an orange rope. I saw my instructor. And Bruce said, well, the water was a little murky. It didn't make any difference if the water was murky or not. I saw nothing. I was worried about living. I was worried about living. I was worried about breathing. I was worried about the weights that were around my waist. I was worried about having that heart attack. I was worried about my head exploding. I was not worried about going to the bathroom, though. That was the worst, that was the furthest thing from my mind. If I looked, I did not see. I only saw that orange lifeline. I only saw my wonderful instructor, who is my guide down to the bottom. And I missed an opportunity to see what was around me. This is a metaphor of life for all of us. We go through life with all the baggage, all the weights, all the worries. And because of that, we do not see God's grace around us. I could talk a long time about the habitat. Oh my goodness, we're almost running out of time. I'm not finished yet. I've got to go over here, right? My question is, what are we not seeing? Where is God? What is God doing in our lives? What is God doing in our neighbors' lives? What are we worried about? John chapter 9 tells the story of a man who was blind from birth. Once he received his sight, he said, "I know this. I was blind, and now I see." Jesus heals us from our blindness. A young couple moved into a neighborhood. I'll be real quick on this. The young woman sees her neighbor putting laundry out. First morning she sees it, she said, "That lady does not know how to do laundry." She tells her husband this, and as a good husband, he kept his mouth shut, right? The next morning, it goes on, and she says, "That lady, someone needs to teach her how to do laundry." One morning, about a month later, she gets up, she looks out there, and the laundry's clean. And she said, "Oh, I'm so thankful someone taught her how to wash." She's finally learned to do it correctly. The husband said, "Honey, I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." So it is with life. What we see when we're watching others depends on the purity of the window in which we look through. So you all want to invite me back, so I'm going to finish my story, if that's okay. You know, we're going to run over. I apologize. I didn't mean to be this long, but I get in the habitat about an hour or so later. Bubba and Preston, they come in. They've been out on the lagoon playing. We have supper there. Preston, my youngest brother, and myself, we spend the night. Bubba has to exit. He goes out. It's dark. He has his flashlight. I guarantee you he sees more in the pitch of night with his flashlight than I did on the way down. I slept good for the first 3 or 4 hours. My adrenaline was had so much adrenaline on the way down that I went to sleep pretty quick. I woke up. We pedaled around. We're living in a 160 square foot area, which is our galley, or where they do classroom work, where we sleep and where we eat. That's where we're at, me and my brother. The next day, about 11:45 or so, we start getting ready to exit the habitat. We go into the moon pool area. When a new instructor comes in, she has two or three little high school, junior high girls that are coming in to look at it. And we all suit up there. I suit up. And I determine that I am going to see what I missed on the way up. A little girl comes in, it's my instructor, she's about 20, little tiny girl. She said, "I will take care of you." She said, "If you start going up too quick, I'm going to jump on you and hold you down." I said, "Okay." So we exit the habitat, we go by one of the instructor's rooms there. I cut my finger on the sharp object on the habitat, it's really old. I'm wanting to go slow. She's pulling me up. She keeps motioning me to come up. I'm settled now because I know I can get up. It was going down that was the problem. She motions me to come up. We proceed up the line. I try to slow down. She brings me on. I surface. My finger was bleeding. My nose was bleeding. I think she was afraid I was going to get attacked by sharks, so she wanted me out there. I did not drown. I did not suffocate. I did not have a heart attack. Did not get the bends on the way up. I wasn't eaten by sharks. I lived through a trip with my brother and my stepson. I worried a lot and saw a little. Take advantage of your opportunities. Look and see God around you. Look to enjoy. Have a cheerful look, which bring joy to others. Mark 16:6 said, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen." Wise men are still seeking Him today. Thank you all. This time, let us receive our gifts, tithes, and offerings. Father, we thank You for this time we gather together. Father, we thank You for the blessings You bestowed upon us. And at this time, may we return to You a portion that You've entrusted to us for the betterment of Your kingdom here in this community and throughout the world. Amen. Have your hymnal turn to 715, I think.
Yes.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for this time we gather together and have heard your word. Father, we ask that you be with us now as we depart this house, as we go out into our communities, that we will open our eyes, that we will search, that we will look, that we will find. Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and thank you for this great group of people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.